That's a sobering thought, isn't it? In our study of the final things, the last things, I want to share with you some truth about what we call the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a very sobering time for those who are left on the earth. As you know, I've been using primarily this resource from David Jeremiah entitled, Is This the End? If you are interested in those kinds of studies, I want to highly recommend this resource. I like this man for a number of reasons. One is it's simple and I can read it and understand it. But more importantly, David Jeremiah will take you to chapter and verse in the Word of God so that you get far more than his opinion. He will show you chapter and verse that allows you to feel comfortable and allows you to believe that this is indeed the Word of God that he's sharing. We talked a little bit about the second coming. We've talked a little bit about the rapture of the church. And tonight, I want to share with you about the tribulation. A lot of people have made predictions over the years about events that were going to take place. Some crazy stuff has been done. People have sold their properties. People have rented the tops of high buildings so that they could be the first to go and be with Jesus. They've hung dates upon those kinds of things. They've had some kind of figuring in the scriptures about when it was going to take place and what it was going to look like. And some of them have been some of the predictions over the years have been correct, and most of them have been wrong. And as you begin to look at this thing, the question is how can we tell that which is right from that which is wrong? Well, ultimately, what you wind up doing is understanding that the Word of God does not lie. The Word of God is going to be accurate, and the prophetic message that's there has been accurate 100%. And the Bible doesn't really have any competitors at that particular point. Every event that the Bible said was going to take place has either taken place or is yet to take place. This is a trustworthy resource when we want to find out as much as we are able to know, as much as God will allow us to know about final things. I mean, you think about it, the predictions of the flood of Noah, the famine in Egypt, the captivity of the Jews, their return to their homeland, the sequence of the rising and the falling of great nations all the way from Babylon to Rome, the destruction of Jerusalem, all of these things were predicted in the Word of God, and every one of them took place. So the Bible is 100% accurate in prophesying the events of the past and the events of the future. They give us information that we might know and understand as much as God would want us to know and understand. One of the great events that's left is what's called the Great Tribulation. I'll have to tell you tonight from my heart that this is not a pick-me-up, feel-good information. We can be thankful, brothers and sisters. We can be so incredibly thankful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are not going to have to endure that as his children. What I share with you tonight, it should get our attention. We should be aware, greatly aware, of the fact that we're not going to have to be there. There are some who feel like we are. I believe that the Word of God is accurate enough for us to understand that by the grace of God and the love and the mercy of our Heavenly Father, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ will not have to endure the tribulation. So what is it? What's the big deal? Why are we, or why should we be concerned about this? The Great Tribulation is described as a period of catastrophe filled with unprecedented horrors and upheavals and persecutions and natural disasters, massive slaughter and political turmoil in the years immediately prior to the second coming of Jesus. Those who accept the authority of the Bible believe that the tribulation will absolutely and accurately occur. And when we look around our world today, and that's one of the reasons why David Jeremiah wrote this book, and that's why it's entitled the way it is this the end? He said many people are asking, is this the end? When you and I look at the news and we read the newspaper and we watch the events around the world, it becomes very disturbing to think about the things that are actually happening. The spiraling chaos of today's world leads us to want to ask that question, are we that close to this process? Is this process upon us? And are we going to be trapped here and not be able to get out in any way, form, or fashion? You know, is that a realistic possibility? Well, what we need to understand is that those who do not know the Lord, when Jesus returns for his church, the next number of years is going to be the most horrific, terrifying, and terrible thing that this world has ever seen or will ever see. I wish it were easier to say, and wish it were much easier to talk about. It's not. The word tribulation is translated from the Greek word thlipsis, and get this, it's a term designating a giant weight that is used to crush grain into flour. Get that mental image in your mind. That's where the word comes from. It is an utterly crushing, pulverizing, or grinding a substance into powder. Not many of our translations today are going to honor that word tribulation. They want to use things that sound a little bit less dark, so to speak. Words like affliction, persecution, trouble, suffering, misery, distress, oppression, they're all there. The time that this word tribulation is used is most commonly a technical term to describe this event that the Bible tells us about, that's prophesied there, and it's going to occur at an unspecified time in the future, which we've talked about that before. Jesus himself said, nobody knows. The angels don't know, only the Father knows. And the reason I believe that that's said that way is so that you and I will understand that we have a responsibility to be prepared. Jesus could come for his church before we finish this service. There's nothing yet that has to happen for him to come for his church. He could come and pick us up right now. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians in chapter 4 about that event that's going to signal the very beginning of the tribulation period, and it's going to happen quick. The event's known as the rapture of the church, and we've already talked about that a little bit. Christ appears, the dead in Christ rise, and he draws the Christians from the earth to go be with him forever. We'd like to know when. We don't know when. We're not going to know when. Paul wrote in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians to those Christians there, and he said these words, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Well, here's my question to you. You ever had anything stolen from your house? Did the thief call you first? They give you notice. Hey, guess what? I'm coming at 2 a.m. I'm going to steal your car. Just so you know, if you wake up 2:30 and it's gone, you'll know it was me. No, that doesn't happen. So they said that the coming of Jesus, the return for his church, the rapture of the church, is going to be a sudden kind of thing, and it'll come as a thief in the night. And what we need to understand about the tribulation is there is no time frame between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. We need to understand that when Jesus comes back and takes his church to be with him forever and ever and ever, that is the very beginning of the tribulation. And it is going to go south, so to speak, in a major hurry. Think for just a moment, church, what this world will be like without a single Christian. Let's chew on that for just a moment. And you begin to see the tragedy of the tribulation and those who are lost, who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're going to live through this. It's going to be a very severe time. The Bible speaks about the day of the Lord, and that includes everything that happens from the rapture all the way through the tribulation and the millennium, which we'll talk about next time. We can't know when any more than we can know about the thief that would come to steal from us. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to happen unexpectedly, and then the tribulation is going to take off. What about the tribulation? What does the Bible have to say about the tribulation? Let's talk about the severity of the tribulation. The only positive thing said in Scripture about the tribulation is it will eventually come to an end. There's a lot of opinion about whether or not it's going to be 7 years. Daniel's 70th week indicates that it will be a seven-year process, that the final 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be when the most traumatic and most devastating events take place on the planet here. The Bible talks about it throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There have been a number of writers who decided to just write down, and it was just by the phrase, basically, to call it exactly what it was. Moses said it would be the day of their calamity, Deuteronomy 32, 35. Zephaniah said it would be the day of the Lord's anger, Zephaniah 2, verse 2. Paul said it would be the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. John said in Revelation 3, 10, it would be the hour of trial. And he also said in the 14th chapter, in the 7th verse, it would be the hour of his judgment. Daniel said very clearly that it would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Listen to these words from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. That's what Zephaniah said. And Jesus told us that the tribulation would be a time of terror and horror without precedent. If you go back and you read in Matthew chapter 24, this is what Jesus said. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Matthew 24. I want to read a few things for you from this book, simply because I cannot in any way figure out a way to say it better. So I'm going to read it to you. And I quote David Jeremiah. The central chapters of Revelation give us a vivid description of the horrors of the tribulation period. Now pay close attention, church. Here's what we're going to miss. Great wars will ravage the world as nations rise up lusting for conquest. All peace will end, and rampant slaughter will bloody the earth. Hail and fire will burn up the earth's grass and destroy a third of all trees. Hail and fire, that's critical. Intense famine will dry up food supplies. Rivers and seas will become polluted, too much so to sustain life. Many rivers will dry up entirely. The sun will scorch the earth and its inhabitants like fire. A quarter of the world's population will die from war, starvation, and beastly predators. Giant earthquakes accompanied by thunder and lightning will destroy cities. Mountains will crash into the seas, killing a third of the fish. Tidal waves from the cataclysm will sink a third of all the world's ships. A massive meteor shower will strike the earth. Ashes and smoke rising from its devastation will hide the sun and moon. Swarms of demonic insects will darken the sun and inflict painful stings. Rampant epidemic plagues will kill one-third of all mankind. Everyone from national leaders to servants and slaves will flee the cities to hide in the caves and under the rocks. Revelation chapter 6, verses 2 through 17, chapter 8, verses 8 through 13, chapter 9, verses 1 through 20, chapter 16, verses 1 through 21. Tell me that isn't devastating, just to think about any or all of those events that are going to take place. To make matters worse, a guy called the Antichrist will rise to power. Said he's going to be multiple times more demonic than Antiochus IV, Nero, Stalin, and Hitler all combined. He's going to demand total allegiance to his satanically inspired program. And those who resist will be barred from buying or selling food or any other products. And his lust for power is not going to cease until the entire civilized world chokes in his tyrannical grasp. Revelation 13, 1 through 18. I have a hard time reading this. I have a hard time sharing this with you. But as the church, we need to understand the enormous price, if eternal separation from our Heavenly Father is the greatest tragedy of all for those who are not saved. Can you imagine if you were still here living and breathing on this earth and you were lost and Jesus came in the rapture and he took his church and you were left here? I wish it wasn't a part of the end result, but it is. I don't know. It's not an exaggeration to say that this is going to be hell on earth in every way, form, or fashion. That it's going to be the most miserable time ever for those drawn breath on this planet. It will be more catastrophic, failure, more evil, more pressure, more loss, more death, more bloodshed. It's just going to be beyond almost anything that we can imagine in our own mind. And that's what Jesus said, like nothing that we've ever seen before or will ever see in the future from that time. Dr. Dwight J. Pentecost is a writer a lot about the things that will go on around the end times and so forth like this. And he made this quote. He said, "No passage can be found to alleviate to any degree whatsoever the severity of this time that's going to come up on the earth." There's not a verse that we're aware of that says at some point in time the pressure's going to be off. And if you read it and study it a little more closely, what you begin to realize is that many of these catastrophic things that are going to take place are going to come in the second half of the millennium. I don't know of a good way. I don't know of a good way to share this. But as the church, we need to understand. We need to understand what we're not going to have to be a part of. If you ever wondered about the grace of God, don't ever wonder anymore. He goes on to say this. When people today see the order and the stability that they have known begin to crumble, they naturally become anxious. Does this mean that the end times are upon us? Does the rise of Russia, the isolation of Israel, the terror of ISIS, the chaos of immigration, and the rising persecution of Christians mean that the tribulation period is imminent? Does it mean that we who know and love Jesus Christ are destined to endure this time? Or is there some way that we can be delivered from it? And that when he goes on, the next pages that we're going to talk about here is the purpose. That there will be a tribulation is very clear in the Word of God. But what's God's purpose? What is it that God wants to do? What is his intention for this tribulation? There are two main goals for the tribulation. And one will be familiar, and the other one may not be familiar. The tribulation is going to be brought on earth by our continual rebellion and rampant sin. But God's hand's going to be heavily involved in the process. Make no mistake. And just as it was when he brought the plagues on the rebellious nation of Egypt. If you remember correctly, and you go back and you read the book of Exodus closely, what you'll find there is when God sent Moses and Aaron to rescue his people after 400 years of bondage in Egypt, what did he do? He brought plagues upon Egypt. And some of those were intense plagues, all the way down to the death of the firstborn. I mean, the book of Exodus is extremely clear. You don't have to wonder who's involved in this process. God told Moses clearly, you and Aaron go up there and you get in Pharaoh's face and you tell him to let my people go. And I have a correction speaking about Pharaoh. It was brought up to me by my good brother here, and I thank him for this. I said this morning that Joseph was accused of raping Pharaoh's wife. That was wrong. It was Potiphar's wife. So I stand corrected. Thank you. I don't have a problem being corrected if I'm wrong. By all means, you're not going to hurt my feelings if you tell me, hey, Brother Kenny, guess what? That ain't what it said. So I mean that sincerely. Thank you, Charles. I appreciate that. I want to speak the truth. And when I mess it up, y'all call me on it. The tribulation is a planned program at the hands of God. He didn't just lose his composure one day and say, I've had enough of this. Now I'm going to go get them. This is planned. God had this in his mind all along. Two things. His intention is two things particularly. The first one is the purification of Israel. And the second one is the punishment of sinners. I'll tell you what, it's hard to accept. Think about the Jewish nation for just a moment. They were God's people, his chosen people. He told Abraham very clearly in chapter 12 and in chapter 15, the book of Genesis, your seed are going to be as numerous as the stars in heaven, and they're going to endure throughout all eternity. Jesus, or God, said that to Abraham. Since that time, the history tells us very clearly that the Jewish nation has tested God's patience throughout all of the centuries of its existence. They have turned away from him time after time. But despite their rebellion, because they're God's people and God made a promise, God's going to keep a promise. And not only because he's God, but because he doesn't break his promises and he loves the nation of Israel. As the United States, we need to be very, very careful how we treat Israel. Make no mistake, those are still God's chosen people. And we need to be very careful. One of the last phases of God's promise to Israel was fulfilled in 1948 when they became a nation. They were reestablished on the original promised land. I'll read this word for word. Yet after all that God's care to preserve the scattered Jews through the centuries, enabling them to remain intact so that they could inherit their land, they remain rebellious even today. The first purpose of the tribulation is to purge out the Jewish rebels and to bring about the final conversion of the nation. The tribulation will be the fire that purifies Israel. By burning out all the dross and the impurities, as the prophet Ezekiel recorded, I will make you pass under the rod. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 37 and 38. Moses also wrote about this whole process. And he said these words in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. When you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. That was written in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul touched on the same subject, and he led them very, very clear. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans 11. Verses 26 and 27. So here's the deal. The word of God is very clear about God's intention here. It's not God desiring to be mean. It's not God desiring to have any kind of evil. It's not God wanting to get even. It's God, because of his holiness, he cannot allow sin. And sin will always come with a price. There will always be consequences for the nation of Israel. Part of that tribulation process is going to be for their purification. Second of all, it's going to be to punish sinners. This is where it gets personal and it gets tough to hear. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The overall purpose of the tribulation is going to be to execute God's wrath upon those who oppose him, first upon the Jews and then upon the rebellious Gentiles, which would include you and I. God will have the final say. He said he would, and he will. God will have the final say. We like to think and to speak about the love of God, but not so much about his wrath, not so much about justice. And I know I'm reading a lot tonight, but you forgive me, because I've tried to figure out a way to say this better, and I can't. But wrath goes hand in hand with judgment, and it is as much an expression of his goodness as his love. In fact, love and wrath are two sides of the same coin. One who is infinitely good, as God is, rightly abhors evil, because evil is the enemy of goodness. Evil is, in fact, like a parasite, a blight, or a cancer on goodness. It feeds on and thus destroys good. Therefore, God rightly directs his wrath at evil. The biblical doctrine of God's wrath is rooted in the doctrine of God as the good, wise, and loving creator who hates, yes, hates and hates implacably anything that spoils, defaces, distorts, or damages his beautiful creation, and in particular, anything that does that to his image-bearing creatures. That's you and I. If God does not hate racial prejudice, he's neither good nor loving. If God is not wrathful at child abuse, he's neither good nor loving. If God is not utterly determined to root out from his creation in an act of proper wrath and judgment the arrogance that allows people to exploit, bomb, bully, and enslave one another, he is neither loving nor good nor wise. And here's what the prophet Nahum had to say. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So, what we need to understand is that although God is a good God, and he is, although God is a forgiving God, a loving God, a merciful God, any kind of wonderful positive adjective that you can use to describe God, he is all of those things and more, above and beyond anything that we could even know or understand. We need to make sure that we understand that the other side of that coin is his wrath, and it's rightly his. And he will execute that wrath upon those who oppose him. As we live in this planet today in the 21st century, we don't have to look very far, do we, church, to realize how awful and how cruel and how mean and how vicious most of this world is. People die every single day. They're killed every day. Lots of horrible things are said and done to God's creation every day. People die in churches, people die in schools, people die at work, people die on the highways, we die. We cannot predict our death unless you're on death row and you know what day that's going to happen. But God has written these things so that you and I might understand that he is our Savior, he is our life, he is our way of escape, and only him. No one comes to the Father except by the Son. And do you realize how crazy that sounds to a world who wants to be all inclusive about everything? God has told us in His Word, there's coming a day, and these things are going to happen. And if you read the middle part of the book of Revelation, and if you were to read that as a non-believer, and it did not move you to want to know the Lord Jesus, something is definitely missing. Something is definitely missing. If God promised it, church, God will deliver it. I mean, that's exactly what His Word says. He cannot lie. It's what His Word says. And if He said this is happening, and nobody knows when it's happening, we need to believe every single letter of those words. He's going to make it happen. And I'm so glad that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said, I'm going to keep you from it. From it. I'm telling you what, folks, we are blessed. We are blessed. Jesus wrote to the church at Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Revelation 3:10, written to the church at Philadelphia. I will keep you from it. That's God's promise. Are you thankful, church? My goodness. You want to get a dose of reality, read the middle chapters of the book of Revelation, and then know that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because you're trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to have to go there. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a part of that. So to sum it up, here's the deal. The overall purpose of the tribulation period is to expose unregenerate people, both Jews and Gentiles, to the wrath of God. Just as the sun hardens clay and softens butter, God's wrath will harden some hearts and it will soften others. This shows us that the purpose of the tribulation includes both conversion and punishment, depending essentially on how the objects of God's wrath respond to it. I am so thankful tonight, and should be every day, that because of trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He's going to save me from the most horrible time that this world has ever or will ever experience. If you're looking for something, Christian, to be thankful for, that's a great place to start, because it's going to be terrible. I thank Him, and I know that you do as well. Next Sunday night, we're going to try to talk about the millennium, and we'll get through this study. I don't want it to last forever and ever. There's so much that we haven't talked about. There's so many chapters and verses in the Word of God that are extremely descriptive about the things that are going to take place. What we really need to know, I believe we have established. There's going to be a second coming. Jesus will return for His church, and we will be rescued and removed. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are still alive, should He come in our lifetime, we're going to rise up and be with Him forever and forever and forever. And that moment, the tribulation begins, and the world will experience something that it has never, ever known. And it will be more miserable and more terrible than anything that it has ever experienced. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus with His church will come back. Woo! I don't know about you, but I'm glad we're past that. I know it wasn't a feel-good passage of Scripture. I didn't do this last Sunday night, and I feel bad that I did not do this. If you're here tonight and you need any kind of a reason other than the fact that you'll not be in heaven without Jesus being your Lord and Savior, maybe this will be a wake-up call. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, may I encourage you to get that fixed right away. Nail that down, because you don't want any part of the tribulation. I'm going to have an invitation here in a moment, and I would love to pray with you or pray for you. You don't have to come and see me. But if you know that you know that you know, if you died today, that you go be with Jesus, you're good. But if you don't know that, may I offer an invitation to you that you would give your life to Christ, if for no other reason to begin with, so that you would not have to do or experience the things that we talked about tonight. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes it's hard to hear. Sometimes it's hard to speak it. Sometimes it's difficult, Lord, to realize that the other side of your love is your wrath, and it's just as real, just as necessary, just as right, Lord, as your love. Your love sent Jesus for us, God. May there be no one in this building that would leave here tonight not knowing Jesus personally. This is their time. This is their chance. Holy Spirit, would you make it real? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?